Let's just bow heads in prayer as we invite God again to do his work in our lives. Father, we just thank you that we can celebrate life in dedication. Lord, we can celebrate those who've been born again through the waters of baptism. And Father, we know that as we travel on this journey of life, that you're always with us. Lord, as we continue to look at this Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that we can call you Father or Daddy. Lord, that you invite us to a personal and intimate relationship where you walk with us. And Father, this morning as we look at the issue of forgiveness, we know it's such a pertinent topic in our lives because all of us are hurt and affected by issues around us and by forgiveness and unforgiveness. And Lord, this morning we invite you, Spirit of God, to minister to us. Lord, there probably isn't one person in this church who hasn't been touched by or hurt by some other issue. And oh God, this morning we want to pray that you would minister to us. Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us resolve not just to receive your forgiveness, but oh God, to forgive others around us who have hurt us. Oh God, we're so aware of folk who've been deeply hurt. And Father, we pray that you would refresh us as we rely on your Spirit. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Robert Louis Stevenson, in his picturesque Notes of Edinburgh, tells the story of two unmarried sisters who lived together, and these two sisters had a fight. And to make matters worse, the original fight was about an issue of doctrine. I'm sure you may have had that experience. But it got so bad that eventually they wouldn't speak to each other. It became bitter. And the sad thing about all this is that these two sisters lived in a single room in Scotland. And because they couldn't afford to, they lived together. And because they were scared of scandal, what people say, these two sisters lived in absolute acrimony, and they didn't move out. They lived together throughout their lives, and things were so bad they literally drew a chalk line across the floor in the middle of the room to separate their sides of the room, divided the doorway, the fireplace, so that each could go in and out without stepping onto the territory of the other. In fact, for years and years, they coexisted with this hateful silence. Their meals, their baths, their family visitors were continually exposed to this unfriendly silence. At night, they'd be lying in bed listening to the other's heavy breathing of the enemy. And you know what? The two sisters coexisted like this for the rest of their miserable lives. Unforgiveness can certainly gnaw away at our lives. It can steal our God-given joy and our peace. It's almost like a plague that destroys our lives. And certainly, as a pastor, I've seen this time and time again, the real-life tragedy of people who refuse to forgive or remain unforgiven. Marriages that have crumbled apart simply because the couple has allowed the root of bitterness to establish itself. People who avoid and won't speak to close friends or family simply because there's an issue of unforgiveness. Maybe friends or people who are their closest friends and they want absolutely nothing to do with them. Even pastors. I've seen pastors who've been hurt by churches, by people in churches, and because of this unforgiveness, their lives become unfruitful. People trying to fill the void, the hurt, the emptiness in their lives. They become obsessed with clothing and things. They try to fill their lives with things. They get so depressed that sometimes they even go out and they go on a shopping spree just to fill that void in their lives. Others are so obsessed with hurts they've experienced, they just can't move it on. And even those sleeping pills at night just don't seem to work. Today we're going to look at one of the greatest needs perhaps that we encounter the church, and that's of unconditional or total forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 verse 12 is our verse. We're going through the Lord's Prayer, And Jesus teaches us to pray the following. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Perhaps the King James puts it best. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, perhaps for many of us, this might be the most important part of the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps the Lord would agree with you if you said this. For at the end of the prayer, we see that Jesus adds a PS. And I want you to look down in your Bible to verse 14 to 15, Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Jesus says the following. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, of the six petitions we see in the Lord's Prayer, this is the only one that Jesus refers to at the end of the prayer again. He goes back to this issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness. And it's very significant that in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, we read the following. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now remember that as we've seen, as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus sets the agenda for this prayer. The prayer starts with worship of God. It goes on to kingdom issues. And last week we had John Thomas speaking about risk is right. That is all about God's kingdom. God's will in our lives and in the life around us, our basic needs. And yeah, we see as we get this point about forgiveness and unforgiveness, Jesus reminds us that on a regular basis, we need to deal with this issue of forgiveness or unforgiveness. We need to do it regularly. In fact, we need to do it every day. You see, Jesus knew instinctively that we can't move on in our lives. We can't experience the joy of God. We can't walk in the Spirit if we haven't dealt with these issues of forgiveness and unforgiveness. I think forgiving somebody is perhaps one of the toughest things in the world to do. And yet we see that Jesus gives us an explicit prayer for forgiveness. Forgive our sins. And then he also gives us an implicit prayer for a forgiving spirit as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, the first thing we see in this passage, if we move on, is a broad appeal. St. Augustine was one of the church fathers in the early centuries, and he called this part of the prayer the terrible petition. Because he realized that if we pray these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, if we pray that with an unforgiving heart and an unforgiving spirit, we are actually asking God not to forgive us at all. Think about that for a moment. If you pray this prayer with unforgiveness in our hearts, we're actually saying to God, don't forgive my own personal sins. Now, suppose that this part of the prayer, this petition, has made liars out of more people than we can imagine. And certainly we can't blame Jesus for that. We need to mean what we say when we pray this prayer, forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And yet, as we look at this prayer, we see both a plea and a declaration. The plea is for God to forgive us our sins, so far, so good. But then there's a declaration that we also have forgiven the people around us. Now, if a declaration is perhaps too strong a word, then we're certainly making a promise to God that we are going to forgive the people around us. Now, it's very significant if you look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. He says the following, and you'll notice immediately it's in the present tense. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, what Luke is doing, Matthew puts in the past tense, Lord, forgive us, just as we have forgiven others, where Luke has a slightly different twist in it. He says, Lord, as you forgive us, we also are forgiving at the same time to those around us. Like our previous petition we looked at, give us our daily bread. God knows we need to pray this every day. Is that so true? There are people who hurt us and who irritate us every day. And Jesus knows we need to pray this day in and day out. In fact, the disciples, if you remember, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my enemy? Maybe you're thinking about this. You know, how many times must I forgive my husband or my wife? And they thought, well, they'll be generous. And they said, should we forgive up to 7 times? Well, they were perhaps flabbergasted at Jesus' answer. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In fact, some translations render it 77 times 7. And the point Jesus was making is we need to have a forgiving spirit. We need to have a forgiving spirit. And at this point, Jesus, he shares a very pointed parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And if you read this parable, it's certainly unnerving. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and so he calls them in. And there was, as the parable goes, one servant who could not repay his debt. In fact, he'd take a number of lifetimes to pay it off. It was an impossible debt, in our terms, billions and billions of rands. Absolutely impossible to pay it off. And he goes to the king and he pleads with him, Lord, forgive me my debt. And the story goes, the king was a kind man and he wrote off the debt. That same servant, a little while later, he goes outside and there's a fellow servant who owes him some pocket change. He owes him a bit of pocket money. And likewise, this fellow servant, he pleads for mercy, some time to pay off the debt. And this servant is unmerciful. He threatens to throw him in jail. And as the fellow servants looked on, they were absolutely flabbergasted. This man had been forgiven an unpayable debt, and he wouldn't forgive a fellow servant a bit of pocket money. And they go to the king, and the king is absolutely infuriated. And I want you to turn to Matthew 18 as we look at the story. Matthew 18 and verse 32. Let's just look at this. Well, I'll read from verse 29, Matthew 18, 29. At this, the fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debts because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that was owed. So also, Jesus said, my heavenly Father will do to you unless one of you forgives his brother or his sister, what are the final words? From his heart. Now, no doubt, Jesus meant what he said in verse 15 of our reading. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In other words, if we don't forgive those around us, God will not forgive our sins. Now, the awareness of this solemn truth occasioned one of John Wesley. Remember, John Wesley was in the late 1700s. It occasioned one of his famous statements. Wesley was, at this time in his life, a missionary in the colonies of America, and he was having a really tough time with a man by the name of General Oglethorpe, who was noted for his pride and his unbending nature. And in a particularly a prideful moment, Oglethorpe made the following statement: "I never, ever forgive." To which John Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." When we cannot forgive others, we can never be forgiven by God. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer, he said the following: "No part of Jesus' teaching is clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say we are to forgive other people's sins, provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they're repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own." And yet we brought face to face with Jesus' teaching of the kingdom, and we are forced to apply his word or not to pray these words at all. You know, we demonstrate that we've been forgiven when we forgive people around us. And so if I refuse to forgive, there is only one reason: I have not understood my own forgiveness. I'm outside of God's grace, and I myself are unforgiven. And friends, these are hard, hard, hard words as we hear this teaching of Jesus. What are we asking Jesus to, or God to do in this request? We're asking God to forgive our sins, our debts. The Greek word in this passage means what is owed. It's used interchangeably with the word sin, the Greek word for sin, hamartias, falling short of God's kingdom, as used in Luke 11, verse 4, and Matthew 11, 14 to 15. You see, we owe God a great debt to be perfect, to have pure obedience. And of course, we all know that all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23, who can quote it? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And therefore we ask God to forgive our sins, to in a sense let us off the hook. And the Greek word means to let it be or send away. And certainly I love reading the Old Testament, and this particular verse, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 says the following, and God is speaking through his prophets: "I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember your sins no more." In other words, God won't hold it against us. There's a difference between God and my wife. You know what that is? God forgets. Okay, that's only a joke. My wife does. She's very good, I must say. I might not have lunch this afternoon, so I better be careful what I say. Okay. But you know, the same God that requires us to be holy, simultaneously he gives us the green light to pray for forgiveness, because he knows that we fail. Isn't that so great that God is so gracious, he's so understanding? And I need to make a point of this in the sermon at this point, comment at least. There are some that teach that not only must we not sin, but that we can actually live above sin. And they call this doctrine complete sanctification. Such a person, they say, does not sin at all. Now, I must be honest, I've never met a person who doesn't sin. Is anyone here who doesn't sin? Okay, there's a lot of honest people here. That's great. But I've yet to meet a person like this. And people who follow this teaching, they replace the word sin with things like mistake or error or shortcoming. They get themselves into all sorts of strange ideas, if I can put it like that. And I've seen personally, I remember when I was in Namibia, there was a pastor who taught this. I have seen the damage, the hypocrisy, the double lives, the hidden sin of people who are pretending to be absolutely perfect. 1 John 1:8, it says the following: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. And certainly at this point, the Lord's Prayer, it sets us free from this sinless perfectionism, this self-righteous attitude that we need to be perfect in front of other people, because none of us actually are sinless. And God knows, although He calls us to live holy lives, He knows we're going to fail. And so we need to confess, Lord, forgive us our sins. Now, I find that people misunderstand what Jesus is speaking about when He talks about forgiveness, and we need to pray for forgiveness in this prayer. And we need to know what Jesus is not saying about forgiveness. What this prayer about total forgiveness is not about is firstly, forgiveness is not approving, not justifying, not excusing what other people do. In fact, we find Jesus, remember, in the Gospels, Jesus finds this woman caught in adultery. What does He say to her? Leave your life of sin. He doesn't justify it, but He tells her to move on from the sin. And perhaps you've got a child who's on drugs. You can forgive them, but it doesn't mean you're justifying what they're doing. When we forgive a rapist, we're not justifying or saying it's okay. We're forgiving, but they still need to face the consequences. Total forgiveness, secondly, is not pardoning what other people do. A pardon is a legal transaction that releases the offender from the consequences of his actions, such as a penalty. And if they catch a rapist, if you forgive him, doesn't mean he doesn't go to jail. I remember a number of years ago, if you remember, there was a church bombing at St. James in Cape Town in the 1980s, 1990s, early 1990s. And I remember at the time, Bishop Retief getting up on the news and saying, we as a church forgive what these people have done. It was an horrendous experience. People were killed, they threw grenades and they shot people in the middle of a church service. It was absolutely terrifying. And Bishop Retief said, we forgive these people for what they've done. Well, sometime later, these people were arrested. And again, we heard Bishop Retief say, justice must be served. And friends, there's not a, when we forgive people, we don't release them from the consequences of their actions. Forgiveness doesn't mean pardoning what other people do. Number three, forgiveness does not necessarily imply reconciliation. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation is not the same thing, and we need to grasp this. It's really important. Reconciliation means restoration after a quarrel or an incident. And when a husband and a wife totally forgive each other, usually means that there is reconciliation. But you know what? Sometimes it's not. The bitterness to and desire to punish may be gone when we forgive. But you know what? The relationship might be different. Imagine for a moment, Your best friend is having an affair with your spouse, and this all comes out to you. You might forgive that person, but you know what? The relationship will be different forever. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. A person's having an affair. You might forgive them, but you know what? Things might not be the same as before. Number four, total forgiveness does not imply forgetting. My sister's involved with a rape crisis, and people experience things that they will never, never, ever forget. Love and forgiveness does not erase our memories, and we need to realize that. Number five, forgiveness doesn't mean pretending that we're not hurt or that everything's fine. You know, as Christians, we need to be real, and sometimes we're almost too spiritual to show our feelings. It does not mean that we're not hurt. Number six, the last one. Forgiveness is not refusing to take the wrong seriously or blindness to what has happened. We need to deal with issues, and forgiveness doesn't imply any of those things. Firstly, the broad appeal. The second point this morning, a basic assumption. And as we look at this prayer, there are two assumptions. The first one is that we need to be forgiven. Let's not take this for granted for a moment. Jesus wants us to be aware of the fact that we are not perfect and that we have fallen short of His glory, and we do so all the time. Why do we pray this prayer? Because we're weak and we fail. The second assumption is that people have hurt us. Have you ever considered that when an acquaintance or a family member or a colleague at work prays this prayer, it is actually you they have to forgive? Does it surprise you? All of us have been hurt, and all of us hurt other people around us. And I'm sure every one of us, if I had to ask you, have a story to tell about being hurt. Some have been hurt more than others. Some of you in this church have been sinned against absolutely grievously. There are those who have been raped or abused, lied about, walked all over by an authority figure, let down by a church leader, maybe had an unfaithful spouse, or maybe it was a lesser evil, so to say. Maybe somebody hurt your feelings. Maybe you didn't get invited to the party you expected to be invited to. Or maybe somebody didn't greet you this morning. They walked right past you, and just perhaps they didn't see you. Maybe you didn't get the credit for what you did and deserved to get. Maybe you expected somebody to be nicer to you than they were. Or perhaps you thought that somebody would say yes to a request that you made, and instead they turned you down. Sometimes we need to forgive people that actually didn't do any wrong at all. I'm sure you've been in that situation. And may I say that sometimes or often it's not good to walk up to somebody and say to them, "I forgive you." I don't know if you've done that. Some of you have done that. I'm sure some of us have done that. And then he or she asks, "What for?" And of course, at this point, you incur more or greater misunderstanding and tension than ever before. The right time to say, "I forgive you," usually is when somebody asks for forgiveness. The real reason why we actually want to say, "I forgive you," is we want to let somebody know how much they've hurt us. Isn't that true? I think it is. And so often or sometimes that "I forgive you" may backfire. You know, it's a sobering fact that most people we need to forgive probably don't even know they've hurt us. I'm sure you've experienced that. And if you'd asked them and connect them to a lie detector, they'd probably pass the test. They didn't even realize what they've done. They'd pass it with flying colors. The truth is, we have all sinned, and we have all been sinned against. Jesus gives us this petition in order that we might be forgiven our sin and our failures, and in turn we might show gratitude and forgive people around us who have hurt us. And so Jesus shows us in this passage what we already know. All of us at some time or the other have been hurt. Perhaps we've been discredited, dishonored, disappointed. Maybe we've been lied about, taken advantage of, maybe not appreciated. Maybe others have been disloyal to your friendship. But you know, there's a basic assumption behind this prayer. We need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. Jesus on the cross, if you remember the picture, as he suffered, as he bled, people had spat on him, they'd whipped him, they'd put a crown of thorns into his head, the blood was dripping down his face, they'd hammered nails through his hands onto a cross. He'd been insulted, mocked, and he prays these incredible words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No conditions, no reasons, just Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul would later write to the Ephesians to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. A basic assumption, we need forgiveness, we need to be forgiven. And then we see in this prayer a binding application. The first thing we see that this prayer does is to keep us from being self-righteous. Oops, just take it back there, sorry. A binding application, there we go. This prayer keeps us from being self-righteous. We need to know daily that each of us are sinners in need of a Savior. You know, I believe as Christians we can become so arrogant. We think we're saved, we're good people. And you know what? We forget how we stand before God and we become arrogant. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The second thing we see in application is that this petition keeps us in fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. The theologian Calvin, he said the following, our sins are like a dividing wall which prevents God from coming close and like a cloud which stops Him from seeing us. Jeremiah, as he addressed God's people in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 44, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Listen to those words again. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. And friends, as you reflect on your life, is there a cloud over your life? Is God answering your prayer, or are you perhaps far from God because there's unforgiveness in your life? Peter would address husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. And it says the following, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Are your prayers getting through to God? Or is there an issue of unforgiveness that's keeping you from an open relationship with God? You know, when we get close to God, we don't tell Him how faithful we've been or how righteous we are or what good things we've done. But we're telling we're praying for our sins. This way we can be sure that our prayers reach God. This is the way that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Our first request is to ask for mercy. As the writer to Hebrews 4:16 says, in order that we might find grace in our time of need. As we close, do you need to forgive your partner or your spouse? I want to say, won't you covenant right now with God that you will deal with the issues? Maybe you've been unwilling to forgive your parents. Maybe they've hurt you, or a child who's hurt you so much. And isn't it so true that those closest to us have the power to hurt us? Promise God you will deal with the situation. Have you maybe forgiven that employer or neighbor or church member that wronged you? Maybe you hold a grudge against your church. Maybe the pastor, the elders, or a member. You know what God is saying? We need to forgive today. This prayer helps us from keeps us from being self-righteous. It keeps us in fellowship with God. And then lastly, this request, it calls us to forgive and to seek reconciliation where possible. And I use those words, where possible, because sometimes it is impossible. You know, forgiveness isn't a psychological trick. It's an absolute miracle what God does in people's lives. And I want to say to you this morning that God can help you do it. Do it for God's sake. Do it for your own sake, for your health's sake. And you know what? Do it for those whom you love and who love you. I want to say this morning as we close that this petition can bless us. But you know, it can also curse us. Because if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Dare we pray this petition? Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us pray. Father, what a searching prayer that we've looked at. Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh God, we are so aware of those who've been sinned against grievously. Lord, those who've hurt us. Father, those who, for whom we carry anger in our hearts. And Lord, as we bow before you this morning, you call us to that point of not just receiving your forgiveness, but, oh God, dealing with that pain, that hurt, that unforgiveness we have towards others. Oh God, won't your Spirit stir within us, Lord, to mend relationships, Father, to forgive, Lord, to advance in your kingdom. And friends, as we bow before the Lord, perhaps the Spirit has spoken to you this morning about that relationship, maybe that person that has hurt you. Won't you determine right now to deal with that issue even when you get home today? Won't you ask God to forgive your sin? Perhaps you've had an unforgiving spirit. Maybe you're angry with somebody. Won't you pray right now that God would deal with you? Father, we know that this prayer begins with our Father. Lord, you understand us. You understand our situations. Lord, you walk with us through life. And Father, won't you help us now apply the truth of this prayer? Lord, as we cry out to you, to give us courage and strength. And Lord, to forgive others as you forgive us. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.